I invite you to open your Bible to the book of Isaiah. It will be incredibly helpful to follow along the 35th chapter. We will look at this verse by verse this morning. Now let's ask God to bless the reading of the word. Father in heaven, we thank you for the living word. The living word that you have spoken to the prophets, and the word that you have spoken in your Son, Jesus Christ, and now even a living word that you speak through a mere mortal. But we pray that we would hear you speak to us this morning by the power of your Spirit. Comfort those who are mourning, strengthen those who are weak, convict those who are wandering. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, I noticed my eyesight was deteriorating. And the doctor told me that I needed to get progressive lenses. I was deeply offended. But I knew that I needed to change my glasses from regular glasses to not just bifocals, but trifocals. I don't know if that is a new level of aging, but I needed trifocals. I have to say, as much as I resisted the thought, I was quite impressed with the technology of the new lenses. If I glance down at my notes, I can see everything right in front of me. And if I look up progressively a little higher, I see everything at moderate distance, and it comes perfectly in perfect view. And then if I look up, even there, it seems like I have 20/20 vision. This is the beauty of having trifocal lenses. Maybe some of you are wearing some of those, and some, maybe even in my own family, should wear them, but don't yet. to see what is happening in Isaiah 35, you will need to put on some trifocals. We need to put on our progressive lenses. We first see in Isaiah 35 what is right in front of us, everything Isaiah is saying to his people at his time in that place. But then if you look up a bit, the picture gets clearer when you glance up. And you will notice the passage invites us or pulls us towards another object in the distant future. We are supposed to fix our eyes on that. And if we look carefully and clearly with our bifocals or trifocals, whatever you want this morning, we will see in Isaiah 36 one of the, if not the, clearest picture of who Jesus Christ is. Put on your trifocals. Let me show you what I mean. Look with me in verse 1 and verse 2. Isaiah has a vision, and he says, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom." Literally, Isaiah says, it shall blossom. Blossoming, it shall blossom. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord. They will see the majesty of God. Now, Isaiah knows that his listeners are troubled with political unrest and division and dissension. There is also the imminent threat of military conflict. And on top of that, there is moral darkness, greed, and covetousness, and sexual immorality. There are the status quo. And there is spiritual stagnation. There is a dead spirituality that marks the lives of the people of God. They are morose. There is a spiritual barrenness. But Isaiah gives them a vision of the future. He says, one day, the desert, the spiritual desert, the moral desert that you are in now, it will be like Carmel, which is for them the vision of beauty and the glory of Lebanon. And for the glory of Lebanon was always the beautiful cedar trees. And like Sharon, known for its fertility. And this deadness and this barrenness will be replaced with blossoming and fruitfulness. And then he says, everyone is going to see the glory of God. One day, the dark world will be lit up with the bright shining of the glory of God. Okay, so that... Now put on your bifocals for a moment. Put on your progressive lenses now and look up a bit. Keep in mind what we have just heard Isaiah say to his contemporaries. But now listen to one of the first things that we hear about Jesus when he comes on the scene. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 begins this way. He, Jesus, is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. So use your progressive lenses here. So the prophecy in Isaiah about everyone seeing the glory of God, the New Testament says it is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. And when you see Jesus, you see the exact imprint of the glory of God. How does the Gospel of John begin? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen what? We have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. I have recently learned the best word to describe this, and I think a point like this in Isaiah needs a fancy word. Jesus is the coruscation of the glory of God. You will get extra credit if you already knew that word. Jesus is the coruscation of the glory of God. This is the best word to describe the bright shining of the beauty of God. It is the word coruscation. Okay, I'll admit, I discovered this word in C.S. Lewis's book, Letters to Malcolm, chiefly on prayer. Little book that he wrote. It's the only place I've ever seen or come across this little word. But coruscation means a vivid shining and sparkling. So a coruscation could be the sparkling of a beautiful new diamond ring, or the bright sparkles at the edge of a beautiful banner is a coruscation of light, a shiny reflection, or the brilliance of the sunbeams coming off the sun are the coruscations of the sun. So to tired and weary people, Isaiah says, one day, everyone will see the coruscation of the glory of God, and it will be found in the Messiah. It will be Jesus, who is full of the glory of God. In him, we see the shining magnificence of the weight of the glory of God. Now, and look in verse 3. He builds on all of this. Because of that coming, he says, strengthen your weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Because he's coming, he says, you do not need to be wobbly anymore. You do not need to be shaky and thrown off balance by all the difficulties that you are facing. And here is the second example of why we need to develop a double vision, a vision for the glory of God. Seeing Jesus clearly for who he really is has a stabilizing impact on people who have been thrown off balance. Let me show you something from the book of Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 12 says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." So he says, look to Jesus, focus on Jesus, have your eyes on Jesus, and as a result of that, a few verses later, he says this, hinting at Isaiah 35. "Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint but rather be healed." So he's saying, if you're out of sorts, if you're off balance, out of kilter, keep your eyes on Jesus, because Jesus is not only the coruscation of the glory of God, Jesus is also the stabilizer of weak knees. Can you imagine how encouraging this would have been to tired and exhausted people during the time of Isaiah? They were scared. They are intimidated. They are overwhelmed. And in every possible way imaginable, they are in over their heads with the threat of the Assyrian exile that they are facing. And this is also God's good news to you and to me this morning. Whatever you are facing, whatever is throwing you off balance, Jesus is the stabilizer of weak knees. The encouragement continues in verse 4. He says, say to those who are of a fearful heart, he says, be strong. Do not fear. Here is your God. He says, don't be afraid. I don't want you to be anxious. I do not want you to be worried, because God is coming for a visit. God is coming to save you. He is on his way. Now I need you to put your bifocals on again. Listen to how the Gospel of Matthew begins, again, hinting at Isaiah 35. I never knew that there were so many variations on the theme. It's almost like a jazz pianist is saying, I take the theme of Isaiah 35, and it is woven in all throughout the New Testament. Speaking of Mary, we hear this: she, Mary, will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he, and now he quotes Isaiah 35, he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what he had spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So the grand visit, the royal visit that Isaiah is prophesying has come to us in the visit of Jesus Christ. The great salvation that Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before, use your bifocals, now you see that visit actually comes to us in Jesus. He has come. Jesus, Savior of the world. He comes to save you from your sin and me from mine. Jesus is the visitation. And Isaiah, ever aware of how anxious these people are, he says, because of that, I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to be anxious. And so Jesus is not only the stabilizer of weak knees, but Jesus comes as the calmer for anxious souls. Now, I am convinced, and we can argue about this, but I am convinced that when Jesus came on the scene, he was not only familiar with Isaiah, but he self-consciously applied the images and language and vision of Isaiah to himself. If you don't believe me, watch this. Put on your bifocals. Look with me at the scene when Jesus is walking on water and his disciples are losing their minds, understandably. Matthew chapter 14. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. They said, "This is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And for them, for these disciples, the sea, they're not just worried about the water. They're not just worried about the storm. They are worried about the powers of darkness that the waters represent. It's the symbolics for them. They believe that the powers of darkness were underneath the water. And Jesus says to them, "I want to come and bring calm. Do not be afraid." See, Jesus is the calmer of anxious hearts. As some of you know, the last few years, I worked with college students. And our staff was always painfully aware that no less than a third of our students were dealing with persistent feelings of anxiety and hopelessness and despair. A third of our students. And studies show that since the pandemic, this number has been climbing to 37.1% of incoming freshmen in colleges in the United States are experiencing poor mental health. But you don't just have to be a college student to live with anxiety. Whether you are 18 or 80, every day we face troubles. And I for some of you, I know the concerns that you have. It might be a diagnosis. It might be a troubled relationship. No matter what season of life you are in or what anxieties you happen to be facing right now, Jesus says to you right now, "I totally understand. This is why I have come. I understand what keeps you up at night. I understand your worries. I understand what is completely overwhelming to you." See, Jesus is the calmer of anxious hearts. News gets even better. Look in verse 5. Jesus is also the healer of human bodies. Look in verse 5. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, then," listen to the language carefully, "then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy." Now, if you have been awake for the last 20 minutes, you're like, "Hey, this rings a bell. Where else have I heard this?" Oh, when John the Baptist asked if the rumors about Jesus were true, he asked, "Is this Jesus really the Messiah?" Listen to the answer that Jesus gives to that question in Matthew 11. We have already read it, but some of you are not yet convinced. Put your bifocals on and watch this. "When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for someone else?' And Jesus says this, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see.'" And now he quotes verbatim Isaiah 35. He says, "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them." Jesus is saying that prophecy from Isaiah, it is about me. The coming of the kingdom of God, it has come in me. Don't you see? He says, I want you to understand that the new age of the coming of the kingdom of God, the future of God, is present now in Jesus. And he has come to be the healer of not only human souls, but human bodies. He says, "I have come for broken and desperate people." Verse 6, "The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy." And then this image, look at verse 6. "Waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Now notice this, the imagery here. One day there will be streams in the desert, flowing water in an arid desert. He's writing to people in his time and place who live in dry, lifeless, desolate places. And he says there is a day that's going to come when this cursed world will be bathed in, will be soaked in, will be overwhelmed by streams of the desert. I need you to see this. I want you to see how Jesus applies this passage to himself in the Gospel of John. The last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, and he says, "If anyone thirsts, if anyone lives in a desert, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And then Jesus explains what he means with that. He says, he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus explains that the stream in the desert, the streams of flowing water, is the coming of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people who put their faith and trust in him. This means that Jesus is the harbinger of the Spirit. A harbinger, of course, is a person who goes ahead and makes known that someone is coming. So like frost is a harbinger to winter, or dark clouds a harbinger of rain. Jesus is the harbinger. He is the announcement of the coming of the Holy Spirit. You notice the title of this series, right? The Weary World Rejoices. The reason why we can say that that weary people can rejoice is because Jesus says, "I want to come live inside you. And when I come live inside you, it will be like the springs of living water bubbling up from within you." So now the human soul is like that dry desert. And he says to the human heart, "Spring up, rise up within you, and the coming of the Spirit refreshes whatever is stagnant and dry and dying." And he says, when the Spirit of God comes within you, it releases the floodgates of living water. Have we ever longed for anything else but an outpouring, a release of the floodgates of the living water of the Holy Spirit? Have we ever longed for anything else? In the last couple of months, I had so many conversations with you about the future of our church. Oh, it'd be great if nursery was filled, yes. It'd be great if there was Sunday school. It'd be great if there was lots and lots of hundreds of young people. That'd be great. But what we are after more than anything, upon young and old alike, is the floodgates of the living water of the Holy Spirit being poured out. Have we ever wanted anything else but that? And Jesus says, "I have come to bring the life in the Spirit." Then there is a strange image here. And again, Jesus applies it to himself. Part of Isaiah's vision is the building of this centrally located, widely visible, and widely trafficked highway. Look in verse 5. "The highway shall be there, and they will call it the Holy Way, and the unclean shall not travel upon it." Okay, see, now you know what it's like to read the Bible with bifocal vision. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That prophecy about the highway in Isaiah 35. "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide And the road is easy, but that leads to destruction. And there are many who take it, for the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life. And there are a few who find it. So you see, Jesus, the coruscation of the glory of God. Jesus, the Savior of the world. Jesus, the stabilizer of weak knees. Jesus, the calmer of anxious hearts. Jesus, the healer of human bodies. Jesus, the highway and the harbinger of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, the last one is this, in verse 1 and in verse 10. And you know me well enough by now. I always pay attention to how a passage begins and how it ends. Look at the beginning in verse 1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. That's how it begins. And then look at how it ends. The ransomed of the Lord shall return. And they come to Zion with singing. The people that were in exile, the people that were taken against their will to Assyria, they are coming back. And when they come back, you know what they're wearing? They are wearing joy on their heads. Everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away, and all the years that the locusts have eaten will be forgotten, because they are going to be people filled with joy. He is saying to them, God will bring you back from exile. Assyria will not ultimately conquer. Babylon will not finally defeat you. You will come home, and gratitude will overtake you. It will overwhelm you, and you will, this is the natural thing to do. When we are filled with joy, we sing. We somehow have to take what is inside and express. We praise what we prize. We somehow have to express the joy that is inside. And here's how Jesus applies all of this to himself. He says in John 15, I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is why Jesus says that he has come. If you were to press me and ask, what is the best way of knowing if someone understands who Jesus really is? I think I would say that the telltale sign of knowing that someone has Jesus Christ living inside of them is that they exude a joy. They have a joy in spite of their circumstances. For them, in spite of exile, for you, maybe in spite of your diagnosis, maybe in spite of some difficulties, but there is a deep weight of joy in anyone who knows that they belong to God. Earlier this week, I saw a beautiful picture of this. A children's choir from Ukraine is on tour in the U.S. right now. In fact, tonight, I don't know quite how to pronounce this, the Ukrainian Children's Choir is performing at Carnegie Hall tonight. And many of the young members of this choir have faced terrible circumstances in the last 6 to 9 months, as you might imagine. They have lost friends. They've lost relatives. They've seen how Russian bombs have devastated schools and churches and cities, and they have grappled with the anxiety and the trauma of the war. And Alexandra Lusak, a 20-year-old vocalist, says that the war had deeply affected her music. She says that now when she sings, she sees the faces of 5 of her friends who have died in the war. And sometimes when she sings, she remembers when one of her friends was captured by a Russian soldier. And she says this, "These songs remind me of the pain, but they also help me deal with the pain. These songs remind me of the pain, and they also help me deal with the pain. And there you have it, 20-year-old Alexandra Lusak explaining what we do in worship every week. The songs we sing remind us of the pain, but they are a way of helping us cope with the pain. This is a picture of what we do every week. We live in a dark and weary world, in a world of misery and brokenness and sadness, but we sing every week. We sing because Jesus is the joy of all of man's desiring. He is everything we have ever wanted. He is everything we have ever longed for. And he comes to show us that he is the joy that we have deeply longed for. It's kind of weird when you think of it. Every week, year in, year out, you come in here, we stand, and we sing. We sing to an invisible God. We don't see him. He doesn't speak back to us audibly. And every week we come and we stand and we sing. And we do this because as Christians we have a double vision. We see how dark the world is. We see how tragic life can be. And yet when we look up, we see that Jesus Christ is the coruscation of the glory of God. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He is the stabilizer of weak knees. He is the calmer of anxious souls. He is the healer of human bodies. He is the harbinger of the Spirit. He is the highway to heaven. And so this is what we do. We sing. We are Advent people. We wait. We pray. And we sing for joy. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, we pray that for anyone today who does not have a full measure of your joy, that you would minister that to them now. For anyone longing for floods of living water on stagnant hearts and minds, Lord, won't you answer this prayer? Those who need healing in body and soul, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would come even now. In your name we pray.